I want to talk to you this morning about the obligation of righteousness. That's about as nasty as I can make it sound. Just hardcore, put it right to you, bang, flat. We are obligated under God to live lives of righteousness. And I think that we are probably going to spend the most of our adult lives just learning what that means and what righteousness is. I have so much that I want to say along these lines, and I don't know how far I'm going to get today. I'd like to get clear to the conclusion, but lunch is waiting at home, and I'm looking forward to it, even though it's just... Charlotte says, okay, if we just have sandwiches today? I said, Sunday dinner, sandwiches? I'd love to have that for Sunday dinner. I love that girl. What a sweetie. She drives me nuts. We have a relationship like Tevye and Golda. Do you love me? I don't know. I haven't thought about it for a while, you know. What a deal. I don't know if God's business is, you know, to make a profit out of me. As I look at my continual interests and where I'm interested in the ministry and the text I keep coming to, more and more I continue to draw the conclusion that we are battling against some real bad doctrine and practice in Christianity today. And it's things that we have just assumed, things that have just become a part of the function of Christianity, which just don't belong in the emphasis that they have. They aren't things that I think are necessarily wrong. They're just things in the wrong places. In the book of 2 Timothy, as Paul was addressing the disruption of the Christian faith, in warning Timothy about it. In the third chapter, the fifth verse, he says concerning these disruptors that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. There is a religion that misses the whole point of religion. Now, us men like power. And when I'm talking about power, I'm not talking about like being a governor or a king. When they quit putting V8 motors in cars, I really got disappointed. I just like that V8. And I understand that many of our V6s are producing all the power our V8s used to do, but you know, we like that power. I was bragging the other day on one of the hand tools that I've got, and when I bought it, it was the most powerful screwdriver, you know, one of these power drivers, that they made. It was a 12-volt battery. I mean, that was the top of the industry when I got that. That was powerful, you know. And, you know, as we do the jobs we do as men, we need power to do it. Less I'm thinking about changing that transmission. And I know that I got to take that big nut off, you know, the wheel, you know, to get that. And I'm wondering, how am I going to get that off? Last time I took one of those off, Les was helping me. And we had, you men will understand this, a 3/4-inch drive breaker arm with a pipe on it. And Les was standing on it and couldn't get that nut to move. Remember that, Les? Man. We banged on it with a hammer. Power! Power gets things done. And we need to understand that Christianity goes forward on the power of godliness. And that is a real tough thing to get our hands around. Because you can't see it. You can't taste it. You really can't even feel it. But we can go back historically and we can see it. We can see times when God, by His Spirit, through the lives of His people, brought conviction, and men and women fled to Christ for salvation, crying out for mercy. There were no big stadiums. There were no big organizations. There were no big drives or anything like that. It just overtook our country, the gospel, through the lives of God's people. I ache for those days when again we see the power of godliness. That's the righteousness of our lives, folks. There is a huge power in that. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. It's never been any different. God's always worked this way. Isaiah chapter 8, we're going to start reading at verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. There is righteousness. Set the Lord God apart in your life, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. I'll let you spend some time on thinking of all the implications of that. And He shall be a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many of them among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. I think that is so similar to what is going on today, that we as God's people wait upon the Lord. He's hiding His face. One of the things that is just so disturbing is there's no fear of God among... Now, I'm not saying when I say among us, among Bethel. I'm saying within our community, where's the fear of God? People are just free to live however they want, act however they want. Just no fear of God. And the fact is that God is hiding His face. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Now, I'm making an application here to the life of Israel, the prophet, but he's saying that he himself and his family and his children were for signs to Israel. And we need to understand that we are the people who can expose the fear of God, and we are the signs of that. And we read in the New Testament, especially in the book of Peter, that it's the saved lives of lost wretches that bring conviction on the lives of the lost when they see the difference in their lives. Verse 19, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Now here is a very interesting reality. The only other option they had then was their wizardry and those kind of things, their false gods. And there had been a strong contingency within Israel who was saying, You need to seek these other gods. Now, those were like the gods Astarte or Ashtaroth, Baal, and that. And these were the gods of the sun and the moon. And they said, if you want to really be wealthy, you know, you got to get your wind, you got to get your rain, you got to get all that to make the crops grow. And so we need to worship these other gods. And Isaiah puts it so clear. For the living to the dead, would we that are living go to the dead to find help? But folks, that's exactly what's happening in Christianity today. The living have gone back to the things of the dead to try to propagate religion with all their programs and fancy stuff and all these kind of things, and trying to think that we'll do the work of God with these dead tools rather than working with the living tool that God has given us. Now notice what the author goes on to say, verse 20. To the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Why would Christians revert back to the old tools of carnality in order to push forward the work of God? It's because there's no light in them. And understand with me that the word light and the word life are synonymous in the Bible. There's no life in them. Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 5. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. What we need today to accomplish the work of God is not better methods, it's more light. That's what we need, more light. And God has ordained that we as His people will be that light. And that is a fascinating reality. And that is directly related to our righteous living. Our key to success in our God-given mission is not education and academics. It's light. We need light to do the work of God. And we are that light. Israel lost their mission by unrighteousness. As they continued to lapse into idolatry, suffer the punishment and corrective hand of God, have a little revival, and then lapse into idolatry back and forth until finally they were just so polluted by idolatry that God took the mission away from them. And when He took the mission away from Israel, He gave it to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, verse 17 through 22 talks about that. And we are cautioned in later on in that chapter, well, verse 21 and 22, that just as Israel lost their mission, we could lose our mission. It is imperative for us to understand that we have one overriding purpose in this world, and that is to be the children of God. Peter spoke of it in these terms. What, know ye not that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's your mission. If you fail in that mission, nothing else matters. You can be a great businessman in town. You can be the greatest daddy, the greatest mommy. You can be a great athlete. But if you fail in your mission as light, none of those things matter. Our first priority is to be the light of the world. Jesus Christ announced to it very early in his ministry, Matthew chapter 5, ye are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket, but set it out on a lampstand so all may see. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is our mission. One of the things that has just driven me to this is a new book has come across my desk. It came across my desk earlier in the summer. And I looked at it and I saw the author and just looked at the cover and said, I'm not interested. And then somebody else had come along and said, boy, this is important. We need to read this. This is what we have to have today in our churches. And so I started reading it. And the more I read it, the more angry I got. Because it's absolutely what we don't need. And the author is saying the solution in our churches is better academics. And the problem is our Sunday schools are failing. Matter of fact, he says our Sunday schools are the problem. And I'm saying, where is this guy getting all this stuff? Of course, he's a writer of Christian curriculum. And I think he wants to sell his curriculum because his curriculum is going to be better than anybody's curriculum. I'm not accusing him of being profit-oriented. I'm not saying that's his goal. I think he's genuine in his concern. But he's pushing apologetics and that kind of thing and saying we haven't educated our kids right and that's why we're losing them. I tell you, the reason we're losing our kids is they're not getting saved. That's the reason we lose our kids. And I don't know why they're not getting saved. Other than this, salvation and belief is a moral issue, not an academic issue. You need to understand that. People who deny the truth deny it for a cause. It's a moral cause. They don't want to follow God. They don't want truth. Especially something that's absolute. Now, that's taught to us very clear in Romans chapter 1. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were grateful but became unthankful, and God gave them over to their own lust to dishonor their bodies among themselves. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and those things which do appear were made from things that do not appear. We don't understand that academically. That's never going to make sense to us. That's a moral choice to believe in God and to believe what he says. The problem we have today is not academics. It's morality. It's righteousness. It's lives that reflect the glorious person of Jesus Christ. Let's go at this from a little different angle for a moment. Israel's security as a nation was never dependent upon her military strength. God never intended that Israel would go out and do things by her own energy. And he did some of the craziest things that you could ever imagine in order to illustrate that. We were talking in Sunday school class about it this morning. The Battle of Jericho. Go figure. Do you believe it? I hope you believe it. that that nation of Israelite people marched around that city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched around it, they blew the trumpets, and the walls came down. The most unusual military campaign there's ever been. But God had a lesson for them. Trust me. Do it my way. One of my favorite little stories is about Jonathan and his armor bearer as the Philistines are just bearing in on that new kingdom of Saul. And Jonathan and his armor bearer go out, just the two of them, to face the Philistine army. Just the two of them. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, God is not restrained to save by many or few. He'll do it however he wants to do it. Let's go after him. And those two guys put the Philistine army to rout that day. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? I can't imagine how it happened. Israel's security was never dependent on her military strength. And the church's ability to carry out the mission of God is not dependent on our wisdom. The prosperity of the church was not dependent upon her, or the prosperity of Israel was not dependent upon her agricultural sagacity or prudence or intelligence. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 11. God has set his people up to understand that the issue is himself and not anything else. Verse 13. These are Moses' instructions to the nation of Israel before they ever reach the nation, the promised land. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn not aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Don't forget it. It was righteousness and holiness that God would, through those things, that God would bless his people. That God would perform the mission. Let me pause to make something very clear here. We don't live righteous, godly lives, holy lives, in order to gain God's approval and get the trinkets of this world, whether they be houses, lands, cars, clothes, whatever. Those things are incidental. They're not even important. Christ told us in Matthew chapter 6, don't seek after these things. Don't go after them. Now, what is it about don't you don't understand? Don't go after them. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. That is not difficult to understand. The point is, as we pursue Christ in righteousness, we're going to have light and we're going to be able to accomplish his mission, and all these other things, like the abundance that Israel enjoyed, will be added to you, but don't put your attention on those things. Remember your mission. Our hearts should be broken at our failure to achieve the mission. We have a world cast in darkness, flowing away in wickedness. And our mission is to restrain that. And it's only restrained through the holiness of his people. and we are failing miserably. When are we going to get on our knees and say, God, help your struggling servants to achieve their mission? And nuts to these trinkets. They don't amount to a thing. They sidetrack us. They derail us. Joshua, Moses told Joshua, as Joshua was going in to accomplish the mission of God's people, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Oh, that we would capture that reality. The psalmist David, in the very first psalm, if you're reading through the Bible, you've already read that one. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Oh, that we would hunger for that alone. We stand upon the same eternal purpose and principle today. The harvest that we anticipate will come only directly related to the holiness and righteousness of our lives. I don't think I need to interpret that to you. I think I'll let the Holy Spirit interpret that to you, what it means to be holy and righteous and pure and godly. Let me just close by taking it over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again. We've been there often lately. We could live there and never tire of it. Notice from the pen of the Apostle Paul, therefore seeing we have this ministry, this mission, this responsibility, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I'm just amazed at how concisely God can say something that's so incredibly big. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It is our responsibility to bring the conviction of God upon the lives of the ungodly, the wicked, the sinners, by the way we live, by the way we conduct our lives. And then it says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. There are those who are just morally impervious to the truth. They will not accept it. Don't get upset when there are people who don't accept the light. In whom, and this is Romans 1 all over again, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Where is it shining from? Us. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of their, there's that word again, power, may be of God and not of us. George Whitefield couldn't understand it. You read his memoirs, and again, he's just confounded with what God was doing through him and in the world in his days. There was no accounting for it. God was doing a work of grace, and he was using his people to do it. And he was changing the world. And we ride on the crest of the wave of that work yet today. That was done in the 1700s in the greatest revival the world has ever known, and America was born. Will we walk faithfully in the steps of those who paid such a dear price, and they paid a dear price? Whitfield, like our Lord Jesus Christ, had not where to lay his head. God help us to be a people of righteousness. I wanted to take you to one more place of Scripture where God just commands his people, have clean hands. Those who bear the vessels of God must have clean hands. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we will just ache to the bottom of our hearts to be the people you've called us to be. I pray, Father, for the salvation of souls all over our city and our valley. Lord, untold thousands lost, hopeless. And we stand between you and them as the light of the world. Grant, Father, that we may bear that light with faithfulness. And I pray that you would be pleased to reach out by your grace and minister to the hearts of people. Father, I would pray for hundreds and thousands that they would be saved. And Father, we'll know that it's not any goodness that dwelleth in us, but it's the good one who does dwell within us, your lovely and blessed Son. Grant us faith and obedience to walk with you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Had the privilege of attending Rudy Ringhoff's funeral, and there were three people from the community who stood up to say a word about Rudy Ringhoff. These were three people who were not a part of his church, probably will never be a part of that church, but this was their testimony about Rudy Ringhoff. Rudy was a man who stood uncompromisingly for the truth. And each of them said, just personally and individually, I love him. And I'm so grateful that I've had the privilege to know a man like that. And then they say, don't you let First Baptist ever change. You continue to be a church that doesn't compromise the truth. We're not interested in coming over and helping you with that. We've got our own little thing we're doing or whatever. But they saw the truth. They saw the light. God help us to be that kind of truth, that kind of light, and we'll leave the results with God.